doing this morning in keeping with the Bible class. Everybody look happy. So we'll get happier toward the end. But anyway, good to see everyone. And I tell you what, there's days when it's just good to see anyone. And so we need to be grateful to God for all the wonderful gifts He's given us, especially the gift of life, because it's precious, and we need to respect that. We read as text last week from Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, first of all, where it says, "For affliction cometh not forth from the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. But man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." And a second passage that we looked at was Psalm 88 and verse 9, where it says, "Mine eye was wasteth away by reason of affliction. I have called daily upon thee, O Jehovah. I have spread forth my hands unto thee." The idea is that the writer of these verses knows what suffering is all about. So last time we talked about suffering and just exactly why God allows to suffer. Today we want to talk a little bit about who or what causes suffering. Now, here's some questions we might ask ourselves. Is suffering the work of God Himself? Is God the cause of it? Or is Satan? Somebody told me the other day that they thought Satan was causing them to suffer. Well, could be. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Or is sometimes suffering simply the natural consequences of being in a world that is affected much by cause and effect? In other words, you do certain things and you suffer for it. It's just a result of being here. And that's an opinion that's held by a lot of people. In fact, it's held by most people, that suffering is just coincidental and nothing more to it than that. Well, the Bible answers the question, where does suffering come from? Who causes it? But it's not always clear, even with the Bible's help, because suffering comes from a number of places. And that's what we want to discuss for just a moment or two this morning. Who or what causes us to suffer? Now, sometimes suffering is the result of our own actions. Now, God created the world to be governed by natural laws. If we violate these laws, there are consequences and you will suffer them. Now, some of it is very graphic, like stepping off a 10-story building. I stood on the edge of the precipice as Stan and Steve were begging for my car keys. And I imagine what it would be like to just have a gust of wind blow the wrong way, or and then I'd suffer the consequences of standing too close to the edge. Do you understand that? And I've made more than one person nervous by just showing them the pictures. If you go out in front of a truck, if something like that happens, you know, you've kind of done it to yourself, but it's a violation of laws. Exposing oneself to contagious diseases without making any preparation. I've been told by my doctor to get a hepatitis A and B vaccination. And I said, okay. And I have, because to not do so is to perhaps expose me to consequences I don't want to suffer. Certain chemicals in the body or on the body have consequences that we must suffer. I know a fellow that used to work swimming pools, and he breathed a lot of that chlorine gas that just emanates from the powdered chlorine when you open the barrel top. And now he's got some lung problems. I worked for a little over a year, spraying weeds up in Sedona, and I don't know if that's the cause of my problems or not, but that's just a matter of either ignorantly or willfully or disobeying the laws of nature. People talk about junk food, and you know, you suffer the consequences of eating too much junk, and you can just go right on down the line of all the things that a person might do. Just denying oneself of the sleep that he needs has consequences that we suffer, and sometimes we don't even recognize it. But when we violate the laws of nature, suffering is a result. Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. Solomon writes, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" There's one passage that I just happened to think of it as I was getting up, talking about squeezing the nose or twisting the nose, bringing forth blood. Well, that's all just natural. That's what you expect, isn't it? Because we've broken the laws of nature. Now, it may be that breaking the laws of nature has nothing to do with a man's character. It has nothing to do with good or bad. Or it could have something to do with good or bad. It may be in conjunction with some spiritual flaw or character flaw and therefore be bad. But not necessarily. For a man to fall off a 10-story building is not necessarily a sinful thing unless he does it on purpose. And so this is one of the reasons we suffer. Why do little children get sick and suffer? Because they're here. And sometimes that's all that it takes. Just the result of being here is sometimes the cause of suffering. You look back at, for instance, the curse that Adam had pronounced on him for his sin in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. It was read very well a while ago. It says, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." I remember Floyd Henderson, whenever he was having some kind of a problem, especially as it related to work, would say, "Thorns and thistles." I knew what he was talking about. Most people he said that in front of didn't, and he was very amused by that. Took some of the sting out of the thorns. But anyway, "shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, we are physically the descendants of Adam. And so what is his physically, we do inherit. And part of that heritage that we get from Adam is mortality. We die. And we, between now and death, we suffer. Thorns and thistles. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." How do we know that he's not talking about original sin there? Well, because all live in Christ, he's talking about the resurrection. He's not talking about morality. He's not talking about guilt or justification. He's talking about being raised. And all are going to be raised by Christ. All are going to die in Adam because Adam died. And he's talking about physical death, which precedes the resurrection after death. And so that which is his physically, we inherit. But we don't inherit what is Adam's spiritually, like the guilt of sin, until we do what he did, until we have something in common with him. And that would be sinning. We do not have Adam's sin until, or Adam's guilt until we sin like Adam did. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where this is taught. He says, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed into all men, for that all sinned." If there is to be made any connection between Adam's guilt and ours, it's because we have sinned just like he has. Well, what about the little baby or the baby in the womb? Not born in sin, not guilty until they themselves sin. So the curse of Adam, just being here again. Sometimes we suffer because of others' deeds. You know, we live in a crowded world and people bump into each other. We suffer because of car wrecks caused by somebody else's carelessness. Man, there's times when I have, I shouldn't tell you guys this because you'll get on me. I have dozed at the wheel. And the motion of the car wakes me up. Thank you, Lord. And if it didn't, I might not be the only one to go. I might be the only survivor. But things like that happen. And it happens a lot of times just because we're living in a crowded world. Here we are. You remember the Ebola thing that everybody was going to die from Ebola about a year ago? We're all going to die anyway, Ebola or not, but everybody's going to come down with Ebola. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the terrible nature of that particular disease, but the world did not pass away or cease to exist, and the population didn't even stop growing because of it, did it? Well, how'd you get Ebola? By rubbing up against it. Well, how do you know you haven't rubbed up against it? You remember the people that were on the airplane with that nurse? You think that they're not still living in a panic? Because they know those kinds of things happen. Sometimes children suffer because of alcoholic parents. Did you know that sometimes children suffer and are damaged permanently because their parents divorce? And the age doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference unless they're just tired of fighting. They have to be older for that. In fact, science shows that children of combative homes are better off and feel more secure and better about themselves than children who come from a family that has peacefully broken or divided because of divorce. In other words, children who are the children of divorce, regardless of whether the people are nice to each other during the divorce, are more likely to divorce than anybody else. And children who lived in a combative home are not likely to divorce at all if their parents don't divorce or don't bring it up. How is that? Well, it's natural. Okay, it may be the work of Satan. I'm not going, if you come to me and say, I know that Satan is after me, Satan's got me, I'm not going to deny that. What you're suffering may be the work of Satan. I don't know. You remember the story of Job. We talked about that last week, how that Satan came to God and said, and God said to him, have you considered my servant Job and what a great guy he is? He said, it wouldn't be so great if you hadn't spoiled him. You take away all his things, and I'll afflict him, and he'll curse you to your face. And so God let Satan do that. He said, you can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. He killed all his children, took all his wealth, everything that he had except his wife. And you know what his wife said? Curse God and die. You remember we talked about that last week. And yet Job never sinned with his mouth, the passage says. Well, sometimes we as Christians are persecuted by Satan in a way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, in a general sense, that's true of all of us. Satan's looking for some way to get us. He says in verse 9, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, the specific temptation that he has reference to is the temptation of trial. Satan is going to try and get you to quit by hurting you. His objective, in any case, is to get us to forget about God, to curse God, and leave God. And if we do that, then Satan is happy. Whether he does act, well, he doesn't act directly on us. He does not act directly on us. He is in a figure bound by a chain, Revelation 20, but that's in a figure. That means he doesn't have free reign, but he has servants all over the place. And those are the ones that we have to be worried about. Why does God allow Satan to test us? Well, it makes us better, makes us stronger. Like John Paul likes to say, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's not always true. But with reference to typical problems that we meet in life, it can be true depending on your disposition. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9, where the Apostle Paul talks about his suffering. He says, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Now this messenger of Satan, that is a figure of speech. It was vexing to him. It discouraged him. It slowed him down. But it was given to him. And he says, concerning this, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's another way of saying, no. Would you please remove it? No. And Paul has to accept that. Trying our faith can be good in that it causes us to grow in James chapter and mature in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, that when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Well, the proving of your faith, of the trials that you suffer, work patience in you. And that brings you to a fuller maturity in other areas as well, is what James is getting at. Well, God will act for us as we strive to overcome. I've got Satan's shenanigans. You understand that's an old Irish word, I think. But I don't know exactly the origin of that word, but my parents used to talk about my shenanigans. I wonder, well, I got shins. I didn't know what that was. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says in the Word, and the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after that he has suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. If you are wanting to overcome Satan and the trials that Satan places before, you can do that. God will help you do it. He'll act on your behalf. He'll relieve you of your suffering. Now, not in the sense that you don't suffer anymore, but he'll give you the strength to overcome if that's what's needed. We are comforted. Number one, one of the best releases, one of the most wonderful things that we have from God is the promise that Satan has his limits. God has set a limit for him. And he's also set a limit on the temptations that we must suffer. That we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It'll explain a lot better than I can say it right now. He says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as a man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God told Satan, you can do anything to Job you want, but don't kill him. He limited him in what he could do and what he couldn't do. And today it is said in Revelation 20, the first four verses, that he is bound by a great chain. There are limitations put on Satan. Satan cannot get at you or get to you unless you start monkeying around with him. One of the preachers I used to like to listen to all the time, he used this illustration, and I've used it myself because it really happened in my life. You have a tree, and around that tree is a chain, and on the other end of the chain is the meanest dog you ever saw in your life. And he's big. And he's on a chain. And as long as you stay out in the alley, he can't get you. But when you cross over the property line and get inside the circle of that chain, you're dead. He'll eat you up. Same way, the thing is true about Satan. If you get inside his chain, where the limits of his chain, he's got you. It's just a matter of him coming to get over and finishing you off. Of course, how it happened in my situation is we had a dog that we used to tease, and he was on a chain that was tied to the tree, and one day he wasn't chained to the tree, and we come around the corner and we started teasing him, And he stood up, and the chain stayed on the ground. You know, they used to say Bullet Bob Hayes was the fastest man that ever lived. No. He was number three. My brother and I were the fastest two that ever lived. Because, I mean, we ran so fast you couldn't even see the telephone poles. They didn't look like a picket fence. They were invisible. But that dog, he had us. If he'd wanted us. He's a lot faster than we are. And the devil is smarter than you are. So when you start playing inside his circle, he's got you and he'll keep you. It is only by the grace of God that you have any hope of escape. And because the devil is so pernicious, because he is so determined, he's wily, it's the rare individual who can actually see his way through to take God's hand and get out of that. But you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Does God reach down that far? Yes, he does. But you've got to reach up and take his hand. Don't you see that? Will you suffer? Yes. That's part of Satan's plan, is to put suffering between you and the light so you won't go to the light. Stick your jaw and tell Satan, go back where he belongs. Get away from me. What did Jesus say? Get thy hence, Satan. Tell him, get thy hence. Get away. James tells you, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you got to resist him. And you know, we're not talking about just saying no thank you. We're talking about fighting for your life. Your life is precious. It's precious to God, it's precious to us, it's precious to me. And it should be precious to you. You fight for it. Fight as hard as others have been fighting. And you'd be surprised. Sometimes suffering is the chastisement of God. Sometimes God is the one who brings on the suffering. Why? Because we're not listening. And God's got to get our attention. It's kind of like the guy that he reined in the balky mule three times and the mule wouldn't stop balking, so he got out and hit him with a 2x4. And after that, the mule didn't balk at all. Mules can be kind of hard-headed like that. Randy Mack was telling me about riding this mule that was green broke. Now, if you've ever been on a horse that's been green broke, you understand mules green broke is going to be a lot worse. And he said that the only thing he could think of, that mule was headed for the fence. He was going to crash that fence to get Randy off of him. And Randy just pulled one side of the reins back as far as he could, and with his other hand, he just took his knuckle and that mule's eye. And the mule straightened up for about 10 minutes. That's all it lasted. You may think, well, I shouldn't be telling that on Randy, but you know, sometimes you have to take that extra step. And that's what he was doing. And sometimes God has to take the extra step with us. And he does so because he loves us. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5, thou shalt consider in thy heart that as man chasteneth his son, so Jehovah thy God chasteneth thee. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of his reproof. For whom Jehovah loveth, he reproveth, even his father, the son in whom he delighteth. God is not going to take his knuckle and grind out your eye. But he'll give you cirrhosis of the liver. He'll let you have that. Somebody says, well, what happened to you? I'm here. I consider this just a part of being here. But I know people who have perfectly good livers stand in front of me, listening to my sad tale, drinking it up. And I think, you know, if they just knew what they were doing, and what they wouldn't do that anymore. They would never have taken the first drink if they just knew how they were going to end up. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about God and discipline in the church of Laodicea. He says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When you are reproved of the Lord, don't just continue on like a bank mule. Straighten up. Learn the lesson. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And ye have forgotten with the exhortation, which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We read that a while ago from Proverbs. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? You want to see? I can show you a bunch of them. I have to deal with them in my neighborhood like you do. I had them in summer camp. I've been on the school grounds with them when I picked up my kids or my grandkids. I've had them at my house. And you can spot them almost immediately. And, you know, it's almost, if they were bigger than me, it wouldn't be funny. But you can spot a child who has never had any discipline. I had a woman one time brag to me that her daddy never spanked her but one time. She was the rudest collection of bones and tissue I ever saw in my life. And nobody liked her. You know why? Because her daddy didn't spank her enough. There's no discipline in her house when she was growing up. And I wanted to say, what, was he drunk when he spanked you? Who knows? The Lord, you know, the passage in Proverbs does not say spare the rod and spoil the child. There's nothing in the Bible that says spare the rod and spoil the child. It says spare the rod and hate the child. You don't discipline the child because you got something better to do. You don't have the time to put into it or the trouble to put into it. Well, why wouldn't you spend that kind of time with your child? Because you don't like him. You don't love him like you should. And that's the only reason that could be there. Or he's in Timbuktu and you're here. And that probably has an explanation too. What would be God's purpose in chastening us? Well, it's not because he enjoys it. It's not because it's something that he likes to do. In Lamentations 3, 31 and 33... it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. This is not something he does because he wants to do it. Something he does because his love demands it. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. You need to read that in the context of what was going on in Judah. In Jerusalem. He chastens us because it is necessary. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Again it says, furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Spirit, the Father of spirits, and live? Okay, we gave reverence to our earthly fathers and we listened to them. He chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at verse 10. They indeed for a few days chastened us, it seemed good to them, but he for our profit that we may become partakers of his holiness. And then verse 11, all chastening seemeth for the present not to be joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And it works. For somebody that wants to go to heaven, it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, it says there, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We're God's children. And He chastens us so to make sure that we're His children. We act like His children and not like people of the world who have no spiritual guidance or spiritual authority in their lives. Well, when would God chasten us? Well, look at the same passage, verse 31. "But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged." I've told you this before. If you'll make the correction ahead of time, then it's okay. I do something real dumb or stupid. You can't imagine that. But I do it. And I found out real early that if I could get to my dad and tell him what I intended to do about it or what I had done about it to make up for it, he would say, "Okay, let's just not do this anymore. Let's not do this again." And I'd go on my way, and I had to be true to my word. I had to fix whatever I'd fouled up, but it was okay. And that night or that evening after supper, we'd go out and play catch, or we might go to a baseball game or do something else that was completely, totally recreation and fun. Or he might have a Bible class and leave me home to watch television. That'd be okay. Because it's better than the alternative. But I'll tell you what, if I did something bad and I didn't go to my dad and tell him, or if I misrepresented what happened, it was curtains. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, "But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged." If we just look at yourself, see what's going on here, you'll straighten things up and you won't be condemned. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." If we don't take care of things, God will take care of it. He'll straighten us up so that we don't go to hell. That is, if we take it well. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, there are some children that they're bad enough already, but when you discipline them, it makes them worse. You know why? Because they're free moral agents just like the rest of us. And sometimes they just made up their mind already who they're going to serve, and his name starts with an S. Satan. Maybe self. Did I skip one? No. Now, how does God chasten his children? Well, I had this long passage in Amos that I wanted to read about God's judgment on Judah. And he talks about locusts, and he talks about drought, and he talks about all kinds of things that are really natural phenomena. They're not necessarily miraculous events, and God is not going to miraculously cause you to have a brain tumor. He's not going to miraculously intervene in your life to end it. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't have to. He owns nature. Now, if prayer outcomes or affects the outcome of events where we are in need, does sin affect the outcome? And I believe that it does. Not in ways that we would be able to discern automatically, but it sure does make whatever we're suffering a lot worse, knowing what we've done to ourselves. But sometimes those are hard to discern, hard to tell. Does God still chastise us today? Yeah, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8, written for the ages, it's written to the church. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 4, where it says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the winter, therefore he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing." Well, there's a natural consequence of our action whereby we might be chastened the next year. We're not going to be sluggards if we don't have anything to eat this year. chapter 22 and verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He that keepeth his soul shall be far from them. The perverse are going to have troubles. Proverbs 23 and verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. Now, the drowsiness there is not just sleepiness, but it's the drowsiness that comes from alcohol and drugs. You know, there's a lack of urgency. Everything's fine. It's cool, man. You holding? When somebody asks you if you're holding, they're asking you if you have marijuana. Okay? At least that's the way it was when I was a ute. And so you better not be. Proverbs 23, verses. Now see, I hope none of you relate to this. I relate to it from the other end, watching it quite a bit. But I hope none of you relate to it, but I'm afraid some of you might. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? You look around you and you ask yourself, is anybody else having the problems I'm having? Why aren't they? Duh. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup. When it goeth down smoothly, at the last it biteth like the serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not hurt. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, a man that's given consumption of alcohol, he understands this. Those who've had to put up with him understand it too. And the amazing thing is that the person who's consumed with this habit, he goes around acting like he's the smartest man that ever walked out on the face of the earth. And he knows so much more about it than anybody else. But I'm not the one in the gutter. I'm not the one with a headache. I'm not the one who's alienated everybody that knows me and loves me. I'm not the one who did that. So how much smarter could that big guy be than me? And sometimes I got to admit, he sounds smarter. He can convince a fire hydrant to shut off and on. He's so smart. Then why is he living like that? Well, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Sometimes God uses natural consequences of our actions, and we are where we are because we put ourselves there. Now, does God love us? Yes. Does he say, come on now, we can do better. I'll help you. Yes, he says that. But what did Paul say about buffeting his body? That means to exercise self-control in all things. You have to strike yourself or hurt yourself. It hurts. Boy, if somebody told me I had to stop eating ice cream, that'd kill me. And there's no chemical addiction there. It just tastes good. Okay? Sometimes God uses civil and social law. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 has to do with the laws of society. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. That's your job. If you're a father, that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes the civil law is involved in the chastening. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, says, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive in themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldst thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do. You have a group of people, and there are going to be some who hate the police, and I can tell you why without even knowing them. Because they're always in trouble. And I can tell you some who love the police. Why? Because the police have run off the booger man. Burglars and all that kind of stuff. Me, I take each one individually, and most of them I like a whole lot. The ones that stop me just so they can read the stickers on my car door, they're aggravating, but they're okay. And I have been stopped. I've been told that I was stopped so the guy could read the sticker on my door. Okay. Church discipline is another way that God chastens us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 7, where he says, "For verily I, being absent from the body but present in the spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And the idea is inflict a fleshly punishment so the soul will be saved, so realize what he's done is wrong. And then there's the loss of identity. And I don't mean that somebody's going to steal your identity. I don't mean you're going to forget who you are. But you're no longer going to be identified as one of God's children if you continue in sin. That's a part of the chastening. Wouldn't you hate it to have lived a pretty good life throughout your life and then toward the end you fall away? And when you get up the judgment day and you say, "This is Baker checking in," and he says, "Who? I don't think I know you. You go over here." "Yeah, but there's my buddies." "Well, not anymore. You go over here." Not a pretty picture, is it? He says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, "Remember therefore that which thou art fallen, whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." In other words, I no longer recognize you as my people. Can you imagine going to your daddy and your daddy saying, "Well, son, who are you?" "But dad, I need your help." "Well, I don't know you. And why are you calling me dad?" Would that, I mean, if it was a serious thing, that'd hurt your feelings, wouldn't it? Revelation chapter 2 and beginning in verse 20, "But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into two great David has to take a remedial reading class when this is over. "Into great tribulation, except they repent of their works, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." We don't want Jesus to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Suffering should serve to wake us up and cause us to reflect on our lives and our relationship to God. Who are we? And what are we about? And what do we need to do about it? We need to repent if we're straying. And repentance is not difficult for the Christian because God invites us. He's waiting for us. He's longing for us. And he will not turn us back if we truly repent. Who causes suffering? What causes suffering? Any number of things. We can't always determine why. But sometimes we can. My suffering is because of this right here. This is what I did. And this is why I'm like I am. Why I'm suffering what I'm suffering. Sometimes we can't. Well, how are we going to react to suffering? Well, we need to use it to examine our life, see where we stand with God. And if we need to repent, do it. If we need to draw closer to God for strength, do it. And don't hesitate. God is our only real source of comfort and peace. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." God is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as the God of all comfort. Now, I hope everybody here has been baptized. I see everybody, and I see that no one who has not been baptized. You may be wrong. You may need to be baptized this morning. And, of course, the invitation is yours. But I really wanted to think about you to think about your life. Are you living the way God wants? Is there some suffering that you're going through that you don't understand? God is the answer. And prayer is the mechanism that we use to get through it. But if it's because of something, if you're suffering because of something you've done wrong, you need to repent. And I know repentance is not easy. Is it even just say repent and everybody's got to do it? It's not the easiest thing in the world. Sometimes the hardest thing that you will ever do is quit a particular sin. But if you want to, you can do it. If you pray, if you rely upon God and your friends in the church who are godly people to get you through. Live one day at a time and get the sin out of your life. If we can help you in that, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.